Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Chapel Hill.
So, all right, tomorrow is Passover. Did you guys know that? And 3 weeks ago, we had Resurrection Sunday, what we call Easter. But that's just because throughout history, the calendars have gotten, they don't sync up. But what we celebrated 3 weeks ago is really, on the Hebrew calendar, this is Passover. 1 year we did Passover and Easter like together. In fact, during our Easter service, Pamela and her husband were talking about the Jewish Passover and the Seder. Who remembers that? Because Jesus became our Passover lamb. Now remember, in Romans, Paul teaches us that Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so this is the gospel, right? Is that we're all deserving of death, but Jesus came, the perfect Passover lamb. Where does that come from? You go all the way back to Exodus. And God is delivering the Israelites out of slavery for 400 years. And it's like he's pleading with Pharaoh, let my people go. Today, that's like, you see, we see that is let the world out of bondage. Egypt represents slavery to sin because we've all been in it, right? There's not one of us who hasn't been in that. And so at that point, then let my people go. But what happened to Pharaoh's heart? It was hardened. And he would not let the Lord's people go from slavery until finally the 10th plague was death. Death was going to become upon, you know, the firstborn. And God said to Moses, tell the people to pick out the perfect spotless lamb. What's another name for Jesus? The Lamb of God. He was without sin. He was the perfect spotless lamb. Are you catching on here? And so back in, at that time during the Passover, they said, now take this perfect lamb. It can't have any blemishes, can't have any spots, can't have any, you know, like me, wrinkles on my nose or anything like that. It's just, it has to be perfect and spotless lamb. And so they bring it in and they would inspect it, right? They would see, make sure for, was it 3 days, right? 4 days, sorry. Okay, so 4 days. And then at the end of that 4 days, it's like, kill the lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts. And when death comes, it's going to pass over your home because of the blood of the lamb. And how long did they bring Jesus in? They inspected him for 3 or 4 days to see. You know, he went to Pilate. He went to Herod. He came back to Pilate. And what was Pilate's final statement? I can find no fault with this man. He was actually the only human being on the earth that ever lived that had never sinned. Imagine that. He never disobeyed his mom. How could that be? He did everything exactly as it should be done. He never sinned. I've always thought it's so crazy that the perfect person, the only perfect person in the world, that they actually accused him of the worst evil. You know what I'm saying? And they killed him for it. They slaughtered it. It was because the lamb that was perfect had to be slain. And the gospel is that we go free. Come on. We go free because we've all sinned and fallen short. But the blood of the lamb was slain on Passover for us. I got to leave time. We're going to take communion this morning. Because at the Jewish Passover Seder is what it's called, the Passover meal. Who's ever been to a Seder? Raise your hand. Okay, about half of us. But at that meal, the third cup is called the cup of redemption. And you remember the Last Supper? You know the Last Supper? Well, it wasn't just a supper. It was the Passover. So when Jesus holds up the cup, He's taken the third cup of the Seder, and he's saying, this is my blood shed for you. Why? Because it's the cup of redemption in his blood that was shed for us. And here's the thing. I think that through all of this symbolism and all of this powerful spiritual reality, the Passover has to do with what he's given us of a sound mind. I want to tie these things together, because what I feel like the Lord is going to continue to do with us is teaching us how to walk in the mind of Christ. Now, we already have the mind of Christ. If you're born again, you have the mind of Christ. Let me remind you, that capacity is already there. It's not really some hoop you need to jump through or something. No, I think it's an awareness. It's an activation of I have the mind of Christ. I'm getting really happy about this. I mean, I'm sorry, but I might come unglued up here, because I wake up every morning and I'm like, oh my gosh, I have the mind of Christ. I mean, that doesn't make me perfect, but I have the capacity of the mind of Christ if I can just see things the way he sees them. So therefore, my fascination is, well, then how do I think like Jesus? And that's what I want to call this week and next week and maybe the one after that, is thinking like Jesus. Like, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, how can you think like Jesus? Just ask him, how can you think like Jesus? How can I think like Jesus? What does the Passover have to do with the sound mind? I would say everything. Jesus is our perfect Passover lamb, as I said, and he was without blemish, sin. He was despised and rejected. He was betrayed and executed. His blood was shed in order that death would pass over you and I. Jesus grew up eating the Passover. He understood not only the symbolism and the spiritual application, but perhaps as he grew up, I think this is probably certainly true, at least at a certain age, he began to understand that he would one day fulfill the Passover. Wow. Think about that. What a concept. So all of this required this God-man, this human being who was fully man and fully God, it required him to have a mindset, didn't it? What is a mindset? Well, the dictionary definition is just this simple. It's an established set of attitudes of a person or group concerning culture, values, philosophy, frame of mind, outlook, and disposition. It may also arise from a person's worldview or beliefs about the meaning of life. And so, see, Jesus had a mindset. He had something. He had a vision. He had something that he was going after. Certainly, we know in hindsight, it contained suffering, didn't it? It contained some pain. But the Bible says that joyfully, he could see this set before him. Man, if I stub my big toe, I'm like, joyfully? Joyfully, Jesus could see the cross. He could see that it's not always easy, but there's something worth it. And it's called his bride. It's called us, the church. It's called the people that his Father was going to redeem through him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which mind? This mind, this very mind, let this very mind be the same mind that's in you. The same thoughts that goes through his brain, can it go through your brain? The same mind of your heart that's in you was in Christ Jesus. It starts with this, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it all started with humility, didn't it? It all started with humbling himself, stepping down, becoming a human being. And I'm just fascinated with this concept that Jesus had a mindset that I could also have. I don't know if that sounds profound to you, but I just love that Jesus expressed this mindset throughout his life. It was written down in this book. Who's got one of these books? Do you love the Bible? I just love the Bible. I'm in Isaiah right now, from Kings to Isaiah. I just love, Isaiah is fascinating. It's 66 chapters, and the Bible happens to be 66 books. And just at the chapter, I think it's the 40th, where the 40th book of the Bible is Matthew, the beginning of the New Covenant, the New Testament. Well, Isaiah's 40th chapter begins the Messianic prophecies. Anyway, that's a whole different thing. But I just love the Bible. It's fascinating. Like, there's like these number things in the Bible. Like, we're going to talk about the number 12 in just a few minutes. There's all these different things. And I can read the Gospels about Jesus and look and see what he was thinking. Yeah. And then I can say, oh, wait, if he thought that way, so can I. I can think that way. I can get up on Monday morning and actually believe that God is for me. Hey. Yeah. Who can be against me? I can actually believe that no matter good, bad, or the ugly, that God is in my boat. Yes. That he is still for me. That even when I'm struggling or I don't have the mind of Christ, he loves me anyway. Woo! And he's shaping me into something. Yeah. And it just gives me a lot of hope. Because I don't always get it right. But I know he does. Mindsets. Sarah's coaching our girls' soccer team at the school that the girls go to. Deanna was on a soccer team that we were at, a school we were at, so you can relate with this. Anyway, I'm kind of helping. I'm like the tag-along assistant coach. And so Sarah and I are coaching this side, and we know a little bit about the game. In fact, in my previous career, I was a soccer coach at a 3A public high school in Mooresville. And anyway, so I had that experience, and then she played college soccer. So we knew a little bit of something about it, And we're actually undefeated right now, on the season. And, we got a couple big games left to have a perfect season, and then our conference tournament and then the state tournament. So keep praying for us. But this mindset thing is interesting because this past Friday, we were getting on the bus to go to a big game down near Buies Creek, you know, where Campbell University is. One of our conference rivals is down there. So, you know, we're getting on the bus to go down there, and I mean, it's like, I'm the bus driver, okay? I'm driving this thing, and all of a sudden behind me just chaos breaks out, like girl drama, okay? A lot of stuff and it was over, like, who's sitting where. I mean, just, like, can we just go to the game? You know, I just want to get to the game. So we finally, it's an hour and a half or so, maybe a little less, to get down there. We get down there, and we get off the bus. Okay, everybody go to the bathroom. We're trying to get right. Now, here's what you got to understand. This isn't like juniors and seniors. This is like 7th grade through 12th grade. We actually don't have any seniors this year, but we have two juniors who are like the captains. And so, you know, you got a broad range in there. And so everybody go to the bathroom. Then they come back from the bathroom. Like, let's warm up. Coach told me to get the warm-ups going. Get, you know, I'm like, all right, everybody warm up. And then this one girl is like, Coach, do you have a Coke? I need a soda. I'm like, a soda? She's like, she's tainted. Her blood sugar's dropping. She needs drink, you know. And then this other girl's like squirting water on all the team, like just being goofy and goofing around. And I'm like, oh, God, I need to say this. Two of our best players couldn't come to that game. They had a prior commitment. And I knew this team, they're a conference rival. They're coming out. Like, they're going to show up. You can feel they're hungry, like they're ready to ruin our perfect season. And so I'm just already a little stressed. And so then this other girl's like, I need to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, you just went to the bathroom. What do you got to go to the bathroom? And so she, I'm like, go to the bathroom. And this other girl's like, I need to go with her. I'm like, why do you need to go? You don't get it. I'm like, okay, go with her to the bathroom. The goalkeeper's over here melting down with like needing blood sugar work. I mean, it's just like, oh God, we're going to lose this game. Like they are going to slaughter us. We're not together. We've been fighting on the bus. We don't have the right snacks. Like what is going on? I'm panicking. And then the whistle blows. And these girls take on the mindset of their head coach. I mean, they're ferocious. And I'm like, right before the game, I'm like, how are we going to win this game? They already know the answer. We're going to win every loose ball. That's exactly right. That's how we're going to win. First five and last five. Less than 2 minutes in, we had scored the first goal. I mean, the whistle blows, and it's like, this ragtag bunch, like, what in the world just happened? And I mean, they're just dominating. They're just beating them every up and down the field. We switched some positions around at the end. We were up 4-0. We won 4-1. 3-0. We won 4-1. And I was like, okay. So I was just like thinking about that. The mindsets. Yeah. Sometimes, man, your house is chaotic. I mean, there's kids running around. People aren't doing right at work. You know, whatever it is. But when the whistle blows, it's game time. Like, the Lord's in the room. Yeah. And I don't think he loves us. So he's a better coach than me. You know, he can handle it. He can deal with this. And I really would like to tune in to hear, okay, what are these mindsets that Jesus had during the Passover? I want to hit on hopefully two today, maybe one today. Two today and then two next week. Did you know, for instance, that Jesus' public ministry both began and ended during the Passover? Yeah, like, so pay attention to what's happening spiritually right now. What is the Lord doing during this Passover season? Here's number one, okay? Here was the first thing, and this Passover was actually when he was still a child. And so before he started his public ministry at 30, when he was still a child, he was 12 years old, and he said to his mom, "Mom, don't you know, I must be about my father's business. I must be about my father's business." And I feel like that's a word for us today. Is, you know what? Just like when that whistle blew, it's business time. It's game time. The whistle's blowing in the spirit. Yeah. Michael's sounding a whistle up here. Can anybody hear it? The whistle's blowing. It's game time. And we need to be about our father's business. We can't allow distractions and preoccupations and besetting sins to hold us back. But no, we're going to win every ball. We got to get to it. We got to push things down the field. Not like, I don't want you to hear like you got to, like as I'm trying to put a yoke on you. But really, you get to. Because the truth about that soccer team is they love playing that game. And they just don't like all the stuff going up to it. I mean, practice, they're like, do we have to run? And Coach Bollinger over here is like, "I don't know if you noticed, girls, but this game has a lot of running in it. Give me some laps." And they're like, "Oh." They're like running like this. Like, y'all. But then when the whistle blows, I mean, Lydia was playing center mid, and she ran and ran and ran. Lydia does do her lap. She's not in here. But she ran so hard. And I just feel God saying, come on, I'm going to mount you up like eagle's wings. Come on. Isaiah 40. You're going to run and not grow weary. You're going to walk and not faint. It's game time right now. The whistle's blowing. Be about your father's business. All right, go to Luke 2. We're going to read this. It's not very long. Every year, this is Luke 2:41. There you go. Luke 2:41. All right. How much time do, okay. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, there's something about the number 12 that's united in purpose, right? united in goals. There's a thing about government, but what I'm feeling about this is alignment. In other words, Jesus kind of came into this age of awareness, accountability, whatever you want to call it, where he's like, all right, his ministry wasn't going to start for a long time, but now it's time to come into alignment with heaven.
Come on.
Okay, and so they attended the festival, the Passover festival, as usual. And after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Why would he? He's only 12. Why is he going to stay behind in Jerusalem? His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for them there. All right, parents, have you ever had trouble finding your child? What sets in? Fear, panic, worry. I remember one time one of my little ones, like, you know, some behind some coat rack. I mean, they don't have to get far. Well, I got some other stories about leaving a child behind, but we won't go there because God and my wife has forgiven me for that. It wasn't bad. She was just left at home, safe and sound. But, you know, these things, Gabe, was that you? No, it wasn't you. It was Anna Grace. But these things, I mean, I just put, every parent in the world can put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes. It's like frantic. And it's been 3 days, right? 3 days they're looking for him. But besides that, okay, in your Christian life, has Jesus ever seemed to have gone missing? Like, where are you, Jesus? You know, when my friend died, where were you? You know, like Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. When I lost the job or whatever, or when COVID hit, you know, where are you, Jesus? Where is he? It's very important that you ask him that question because my experience is that he's somewhere in the room. He's usually not far away. It's just my perception of where he is limited. It's like those disciples that are in that boat on the lake and the storm's coming and they're just feeling like, and he's then walking out to them. Jesus is in the vicinity. He's there. And he's there to be with us. But in this situation, in this context, Mary and Joseph are having a really hard time because 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. I thought that was profound. What is that showing about this 12-year-old Jesus? He's humble. He's teachable. Like Philippians 2 that Paul wrote, he humbled himself. He didn't just humble himself to become a human being. Yes, he humbled himself even to the Jewish teachers and rabbis of the day. He wanted to hear what they had to say. He asked them questions about things. Listening to them and asking questions. Okay, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. See, I think that as you humbly just submit your heart to asking the Lord to help me think his thoughts, even as you begin to open your mouth and talk to people around you, there's going to be like, where is this wisdom coming from? Where is this understanding? How does this, where did you study at? You know, how is this understanding coming? Where is this spiritual revelation coming from? It's simple. It's just because you humbled yourself and you say, Lord, I want the mind of Christ. I need to know. I need to receive. And then I love the interaction with his parents. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Didn't you know? Isn't that an interesting question? Hey, mom, didn't you know? If I was the mom, I'd be like, no, I didn't. What do you mean, did I know? Yeah, but there's something deeper here. Didn't you know? Hey, mom, hey, dad. I don't know that Jesus can say this to him, but you remember that angel Gabriel? He showed up. He told you, you're going to have the Christ child. And what did Mary do? She pondered these things in your heart. See, some of you guys have been pondering some stuff in your heart. In fact, I didn't want to skip over this, but somebody in 2012, did you have some things just that feel like the rails came off in 2012? Because I felt during worship, like, yeah, 2012, I felt this 12 years old. And so, Danielle, was that you, 2012? Yeah, okay. And Amy, anybody else? I just pray because I felt the Lord speak to me about whatever that is and say, didn't you know I'm with you during this time? And he's going to bring some reconciliation and some restoration from 2012. All these years later, like he could see that. I don't know. I don't know all the details of that, but I just want you to be encouraged, you know, because he's with you in whatever that situation was, you know. And so in the same way, Jesus is saying, didn't you know that I need to be in my Father's house? I need to be about my Father's business is another translation. But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Let me read these last four verses again in the Passion Translation. Is that all right? Look at this. Jesus said to them, why would you need to search for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be here in my Father's house, consumed with him? Mary and Joseph didn't fully understand what Jesus meant. Jesus went back home with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured Jesus' words deeply in her heart. As Jesus grew, so did this wisdom and maturity. The favor of men increased upon his life, for he was greatly loved by God. You fast forward, and it's so interesting to the first Passover as an adult. It's in John. And in John, I think it's in chapter 2. Well, in John chapter 3, here's what it is. So the first one was, I must be about my Father's business. The second one is, you must be born again. Okay? You must be born again. Before we get to that phrase, though, this interaction with his mother. In right before, it's hard for me to figure this one out, if this was right before the Passover or during it, but I think it was right before, was the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And you remember he has another interaction with his mother. And apparently Mary's been treasuring these things in her heart and pondering him because they ran out of wine at the wedding, right? And his mother turns to him and says, all right, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And she's like, mom, and he's like, mom, what business is this of mine? It's not my time yet. And Mary turns to the wedding attendants and says, do whatever he says. It seems to be a conflict there. I don't think there was tension in the room. But what I think it was is Mary pondered some things in her heart. She went back home after, you know, for many years had passed at this point, and she realized, okay, the angel told me about this. Then I had that experience in Jerusalem at the Passover. Now about, what, 15 years have passed, and we're at the Passover. The Passover's coming up again, and she was like, this is the time. I can see it. And it's just so amazing, this family interaction and dynamic between each other, because I feel like it's like the family of God in this room. We all see in part. We all have these pieces. And God's like, treasure them in your heart. Ponder them, because I'm putting these pieces together and I'm going to show you a big picture. Like, there's things happening in the spirit right now. So, before I get to the you must be born again, I want to talk about this in the context of seeing spiritually and experiencing life in the Spirit. I mean, sometimes, I was born again at age 19 in 1993, but sometimes I want to be born again. In other words, I remember the paradigm shift of my former life, BC, before Christ, and I want to constantly be receiving his nature. It's like, Lord, I want to be born again. I just want to receive all that he has for me. And right before this that we're about to read, he had turned the water into wine. And it seems to be right before the Passover. And then either during or right after this Passover, it was this scene of Jesus and Nicodemus. Okay, you guys have all seen The Chosen. What is that? Season 1, Episode 7. I don't know it very well. But, you know, this encounter with this guy, Nico, you know, the Nicodemus. And at the end of John 2, it says that because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, so there's the Passover, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. He knew all about people. He knew human nature. He understood the unrenewed heart is selfish and sinful and not completely trustworthy. Perhaps it's why he began to talk to Nicodemus about getting a new heart, about being born again. It's not that we shouldn't trust people, but don't trust the spirits of this age. You see, it's not the people that are the problem. It's the spirits that have influenced all of us before Christ. It's the spirits behind it. It's the spirit of this age that's trying to convince you of something that gets you out of the mindset of Christ. So there was a man named Nicodemus, John 3:1, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. That's miraculous because the Sanhedrin did not believe. They were the ones who killed Jesus. They were the ones who prosecuted Jesus. Nicodemus is different. He had a different mindset. He saw something spiritually, but he needs to understand this. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. What does this mean? Jesus is simply referring to Ezekiel 36:26. Okay, Ezekiel 36:26. Do you know that one? Let's put that up there real quick. And I will give you a new heart, verse 25, and I will put a new spirit in you. I take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive. You see what I mean by I want to be born again? Like, I know I have this, Lord, but sometimes my heart feels sort of stony and stubborn. Come on, Lord, I'm going for a new heart or an upgrade. I got to get that new one. Let's go to the next verse. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So you know what being born again is? And this is how you can explain it to somebody. You get a heart transplant. You get a spiritual heart transplant. I don't know about you, but before my heart transplant, I did not want to do the right thing. I did not want to follow. And mostly to try to not make my mom so upset, I would try to be a good boy, try to do the right, but my heart wasn't there. And then when I was born again, it's like it flopped. Man, I just love God. I can't explain this. I love Jesus. I want to know what's right and righteous. Now, I didn't do it good. I didn't always do it right. Right? I had to grow. I had to grow up in the Lord. I'm still maturing. We're all in this process. But my heart was changed. And you see, I will give you a new heart. At this Passover, Jesus is saying, you must see spiritually. You must be born again, again, and again.
Yeah.
You must see again and again and again. You must see it differently because you're about your Father's business. This is the mind of Christ. This is the way he saw things. Is you're born of a different kingdom.
That's right.
I'm almost done. We're going to take communion. It's 11:52. We're getting born again again. In order to really get Passover, you need a spiritual mindset. Like Jesus, to see that he is here for the whole world. Lord, give the Jews who are celebrating this a spiritual mindset. Lord, all of those who come into Pamela's home, Lord, give them a spiritual mindset. All who gather with Donna, give them a spiritual mindset. All those who gather in Jerusalem, give them a spiritual mindset. All those who gather around the world, remove the veil, Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, remove the veil from their eyes so they can see Yeshua, their Messiah. We got to have a mindset. Yesterday, I was reading this article. Apparently, the FBI director has said that Chinese hackers are in our system, and they're just waiting for a tumultuous time where they can spin us all into the spin cycle, into a frenzy, and knock out our internet or our utilities, power grids. And the FBI director is saying, like, this is, they're there. And so I just say, no, they're not, Lord. I mean, they might be, but Lord, greater is he who is with us than he's against us. Lord, we just ask you for protection.
Yeah.
Lord, we're just asking you right now to thwart the plan of any enemy.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for the Chinese people, Lord. But I just pray that those spirits of destruction be destroyed, Lord. Right now, we just ask you to give the FBI spiritual understanding and discernment, Lord, that they would know. That they would know. That they would know. Amen. Now, here's the thing. How are you going to wake up tomorrow morning? Or how are you going to respond in the next 10 minutes if you just heard that news? Because every single day, you have a choice as to what mindset you're going to put on. You can take the world's mindset. You can take that old, dirty, rotten, scheming devil's mindset of fear, you know, of panic. But I don't know about you. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but as for me, I'm putting on the mind of Christ. I'm like, no, I'm going to walk in joy today. I'm going to walk in peace today. If I'm cooking open an open fire, praise God. I mean, I don't know what the future is going to hold, but I know who's in my boat. I know who is for me. Now, I mean, you know, pray about, I might stop by the store and pick up some extra water. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm not going to do it out of fear. I want to do it in wisdom. I want to do it in discernment. You see, because the enemy, the devil, the liar, he's the harbinger of chaos. He just wants to create panic. But you know what you do? You just walk in the mind of Christ. You get up every morning. You look at what Jesus did. Do you think times weren't tumultuous in the first century? You look at what did they do? They learned how to lean into love. Remember last week? Lean into love, and they stayed in community. Know who your neighbors are. Get to know the people around you. Find out the people in this room and what vicinity they live in nearby. I mean, because if times are physically tough, we have each other, don't we? We have the body of Christ. But I don't want to preach fear. I don't believe that is the Bible. And let's face it, I think we've got a little bit of a one-up because we all went through the pandemic, you know, where the door was locked, stay home, all that. I'm not hoping for that, but I'm just saying maybe it's a dress rehearsal or something. But the Lord is with you. So get born again. You know, become in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying. Listen, my pastor told us for years. He said the greatest inheritance you could give your children is a spiritual mindset. He's like, more than any dollar amount, more than any money, more than any real estate, the greatest inheritance and legacy I could leave for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, is the spiritual mindset, the mind of Christ. He's like, but how am I going to give to my kids what I don't have? I can only give them something that I have. And so I believe God has just given this to all of us during this Passover season. He's like, listen, death has already passed over. You're all right. What's the worst thing that can happen? He's in your boat. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
It got real quiet in here. But as we take communion, I just want you to receive the spirit, the heart of what God's wanting to give you today. Because remember, he raised this cup and he said, this is my body. He raised the bread. He said, this is my body. He's broken for you. See, there's power in that. In the cup of redemption, we've been redeemed from the curse. There's no longer any condemnation.
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.